thankful to be back in Fresno one more time. I've had my battles and trials the same as you have.
Yes.
But I'm still encouraged to press on.
Thank the Lord.
I can say that by the grace of God, I'm still saved and heading to heaven if I'll be faithful. My heart's desire. I'm a little saddened by the changes that I see here. I haven't been here for a little while. Brother Parrish is gone. Sister Foster is not here. Brother and Sister Taylor are not doing very well. Time has a way of changing things, doesn't it? Surely does. There isn't any of us that have any promise of tomorrow. I'm trusting that the Lord will help us to understand tonight what the burden is. It's a little different. It's a little different than what I usually deal with. Especially in a revival meeting, I deal with it at home. But this is the way the Lord has burdened me tonight, and we desire your prayers. I want to talk about something that's very dear to all of us. And I believe you'll find this to be more of a teaching lesson than a preaching lesson this evening. I want to talk about the church. Something that is very dear and very precious to me. A few months back, the Lord, seemed like the Lord woke me up one night. And he impressed very strongly on my heart. The thoughts just kept flooding into my mind. To get back to the basics. Get back and to the beginnings. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, probably most of us, I know a lot of us here, are very knowledgeable of what the Bible says and what it teaches. But you know, as humans, we find that we are very forgetful. And sometimes when we maybe haven't read something or haven't learned something recently, that we kind of start taking things for granted and we start surmising, well, I thought that's the way it was. I'm thinking of a church tonight, which the Bible says is the body of Christ. It's something that's very valuable to us and actually to the world. Mm-hmm. It's very valuable to your loved ones.
Yeah. Amen.
God is a God of order. We see that in His creation, don't we?
Amen.
He's a God of order and He's a God of wisdom and He created things just the way He wanted them to be, and He hasn't had to go back and change any of it.
Thank you, Lord.
The church was given to us, and I say given to us, Jesus died for it.
Yes.
He gave His life for it.
Yes.
And it is a people for the world to see. There's a lot of churches in our world today, church world. A lot of denominations, a lot of people going to church, a lot of people believing a lot of different things. But we're only interested in the truth, aren't we?
Yeah.
That's all we're interested in. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We don't want any error to go with the Word of God. We want to stay right with what the Scriptures have to say. Reminded of a scripture in the book of Psalms that said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So it takes the Lord to build this, doesn't it? When you and I got saved back at the beginning, we didn't know what we know tonight. We had a lot, some of us had a lot to learn. We had a lot of things that the Lord needed to teach us. And He's been faithful to do that, I understand that. But I was thinking how that when I talk about getting back to the basics, when we were in school, I learned that first thing we did was addition. We used 2 plus 2 to make 4. And we used 6 minus 2 and we got 4. We did addition and subtraction first, didn't we? And the teachers knew that we needed to know that and get a good understanding of addition and subtraction before we got into multiplication and division. Because you use those in doing those functions, don't you? I want to talk a little bit this evening, and this doesn't leave anybody out. But I want to talk about the Apostle Paul's teaching of how the church is established. The Apostle Paul laid down very specific guidelines of the government of the Church of God. The Bible says the government of the church is on His shoulders. It's on God's shoulders. But He uses men to perpetuate the church. He uses people, doesn't He? For instance, when Cornelius was a praying man and he was seeking the Lord told him to call for Peter, didn't He? And He sent for Peter, and Peter came to Him and began to teach Him things. God could have sent an angel and done the same thing. Mm-hmm. He could have used an angel to do that. But He told him to call for Peter. Mm-hmm. So God uses men and women in His church to do His work. And that's what I'd like to for us to consider for just a little bit this evening. I'd like to turn to the book of Timothy, the letter of Timothy that Paul wrote to him. And I'd like to begin reading right at the first verse in the first chapter. We won't be in here very long, but I want to start here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now we know Paul was an apostle. He went about establishing churches throughout Asia Minor and those places over there. And he set down specific guidelines of how God wanted things done in the church. Sometimes we can get an idea or get the idea that we know how things should be done, but what we know and what God knows, what He knows, supersedes what we know, doesn't it? Because things only work properly, they only work right when we do things the way God tells us to do it. That is the only time and the only way that we can have His approval and His anointing upon what we're doing. Now we come to the house of God like we have right here this evening, and Jesus told us that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's important to us, isn't it?
Yes.
That we know who God is, that we have a little understanding of who he is, that we have a relationship with him, that we're able to come before him at a time like this when he said, where two or three are met together in my name, I'll be there in the midst of it. And you know, that blesses my soul.
Yes.
To know that when God's people comes together, the Lord said he'd be there in the midst. We need him in the midst, and we need him now more than we ever have. We need the Lord desperately tonight as we see the world and things that are changing. So he said, here I besought thee, I'm going to read the third verse again, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. The Apostle Paul here lays some things in order for the local congregations, because he realized that there were seducers, false teachers, and false doctrines that were trying to come in the place, like at Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. There were seducers and false teaching and false doctrines trying to come in, and Paul was concerned that a congregation, or that congregation at that time, would be able to stand on its own, to be able to have the spiritual discernment and understanding and the spiritual guidance of God himself, that they would be able to stand in against whatever might come against them at any time. Paul was not always there. He was not always able to be there. You see, there's responsibility that Paul meets out here in this letter, not only to the ministry, and not only to the deacons, but there's a responsibility to every member in a congregation. You've been given some very valuable things.
Yeah.
Things that are very valuable, very important to us, very important to your soul, and it is your responsibility to guard those things, to hold them in high esteem. It's your responsibility to do that, along with the responsibility that a minister or an overseer may have. It's our place to guard against false teachers, to guard against, to protect our public worship and what we allow in our public worship. It's our place also as congregations to develop mature leadership. Every congregation needs leadership.
Yes.
The fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul once again telling us what God has put in the body, pastors and teachers and so forth, for the developing of the saints, for the edifying of the saints, for the edifying of the church. You see, God has his specific way that he wants things done. And I'm going to insert something right here. When all the way back in the Levitical priesthood, all the way back in the beginning there with Moses, when God began to develop the tabernacle and he told them what to put in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and those kind of things, he told them that when that tent was movable, that first tabernacle was movable. When they moved through the wilderness, they picked up the tabernacle and they took it with them, didn't they? And the ark itself was to be borne on the rods that the on the shoulders of the priests. He even gave them the names of, at that time, of the priests that he wanted them to shoulder that ark as they moved and carried that ark to the next place. That ark represents something very special to us tonight, doesn't it? The ark of God, the covenant of God that he has made with you and I. And then one place then after Moses was gone, and it was in David's time, the Philistines come and stole the ark. You remember this story. I'm going to save a little time here. David and the folks decided that they were going to go after the ark of the covenant and bring it back home. And what they did was they made a new cart, didn't they? Scripture says, you'll find it in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. They made a new cart, and they went and they got the cart, or they got the ark, and they put it on the cart. And it says when they were coming to someone's threshing floor that the oxen stumbled and the ark began to wobble a little bit on the cart. You remember Uzzah? Uzzah reached out, and he put his hand on the ark to study the ark. And God smote him right then and there, didn't he? Folks, there are things that God has given you and I that are holy before God. They're very holy. The way that you and I worship today, we worship God, we worship a holy God. And we are to worship him in a holy way. We worship him in spirit and truth. You and I have nothing to worship him with except what he has given us in our hearts to take back, to give back to what he has given us. That's what we worship him with, from our hearts. Our hands and our mouth and all these things. Folks, we worship the Lord from our hearts. But I just wanted you to understand how holy the ark of God was. And he laid down rules how he wanted it to be transported. He laid down rules how he wanted the tabernacle built. He had a mercy seat built. He said, you put the law under the mercy seat. And he said, I will meet you on the mercy seat, didn't he? That's where he said he would meet his people back then. That's where God meets you and I tonight, on the mercy seat. And I'm glad he's still a merciful God, and I know you are too. Because I think of a little scripture so many times over there in the book of Psalms. He said he remembers that we're but dust. We're just dust, folks. And we're just vessels tonight. But we're important. Every one of us are important vessels unto the Lord. Everyone that is saved tonight, everyone that claims to be part of the church of God, everyone that's been born again, you're very important to God. Amen. And he has a part for each and every one of us to play. He has something for every one of us to do. And it's only when we stay in our place and do what he wants us to do that God is going to be able to get glory and his people are going to be edified.
Yes.
When we do it God's way. When we do it in the will of God. So with that said, I want to read the third chapter of Timothy, 1 Timothy. Paul here, in his letter to Timothy, deals with the nature of pastoral conduct, the qualifications of a true teacher of the Word of God. And I've already made the statement, don't anyone here tonight think, well, he's just talking to the preachers, because he's not. But I want to read the qualifications that Paul has laid down. This is the basics, folks.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I can remember years ago, many years ago now, when I got called. When I knew the Lord had called me. I prayed for 8 months and said, Lord, you made a mistake. I was very sincere about that. Because I didn't feel worthy, and I didn't feel qualified, I didn't feel capable, or any of those things. But as I began to move out, and God began to use me, He shut up my prayer, and I accepted what God wanted to do. One thing about this business of how we worship and who does what, it isn't our place who God calls. That's his business.
Yes, that's so.
He calls whosoever he will. But it is the ministry's place, especially, to see to it that it's done right.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul was interested in. And that's why he went back to the basics and he gave some qualifications here that I find to be very important to the foundational structure of a congregation of the Church of God.
Lord, help us.
It's very important. It's a foundational structure of how a congregation, whether a congregation will be successful or whether a congregation will not be successful.
Lord, help us.
And I know we want to be successful. So I'd like to begin here, touch on a few things. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Yeah, he desires a good work. I guess you can pray for this. I never prayed for it. He's given lots, he gives lots of gifts to the body. And it says to covet earnestly the best gift. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. If a man desire the office of a bishop, I want us to understand tonight what that really means. What that really involves. Someone, when he uses the word bishop, I'd like to clarify that.
Yes.
The word bishop can mean pastor.
Yes.
It can mean a preacher. It can mean an overseer. But here's what it really means. Someone that is responsible to God. We're responsible to the people, yes. But someone that is responsible to God for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. Someone that carries the proper burden for the people. Someone that has a deep, genuine, sensitive, compassionate love for souls.
Yes.
Anyone desire the office of a bishop? He said he desireth the good work.
Yes.
Every one of us, our faithfulness will be judged by Christ himself.
Amen.
Bishop or otherwise. Pastor or otherwise, preacher or otherwise. When the Lord calls, it is His choice and what He calls each one of us to. He knows what we are best fitted for. He knows what we are best qualified for. He knows what He can best use us for the betterment of the church. You see, I see the church tonight so valuable. Because I've got children that are out in the world.
Yes.
You've got children that are out in the world.
Yeah.
And folks, I don't know of any other place that they're going to be able to go when they get desperately in help but to the church.
Amen.
So Lord, help us tonight to be faithful.
Yeah.
Lord, help us to be faithful. Mm-hmm. But we're going to have to do it the right way. Not how you think. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. But there is a way that it's supposed to be. And God has specifically laid that out here in the scriptures tonight. Overseers. He said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. Now, before I speak to that, I've said here one other time, I remember, that if man knows what it takes to build a house, God knows what it takes to build a church. When God calls a bishop, or when He calls a minister, or when He calls a pastor, He knows that person's personality. He knows their makeup. He knows how they're wired, if I can say it that way.
Yeah.
And He knows exactly what He needs and what He wants to propagate the church.
Yeah.
to be a blessing and to be an overseer over the church. There, we all have different personalities. We all have different ways of seeing things and handling things and doing things. But they all must come under the anointing of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, that's
all. They all must come under. There's different diversities, the Bible says. And there's different operations.
Yes, that's all.
And some may have the ability and the wisdom to work with church affairs. Some may be able to just deal with local congregations. Some God may develop and want to send out and use in other places. That's God's business. But it's of the utmost importance that you and I do it the way He says to do it.
Yes,
and to stay humble in our little place where He has called us to be. Never, ever forget where you came from. I'll tell you what, I know where I came from. That's why I called the Lord for 8 months and made a mistake. I couldn't believe that He would reach down and talk to me like, call me like that. But you know what? God's merciful, folks. He's good to us. He gave me a vision. I mean, I had a vision in the middle of the night. I saw it. If it hadn't been for that vision, I might have backed up on what God told me to do, and I could lose my soul over that. But He gave me a vision, the only one I've ever had. But I had a vision, and I knew it was real. And I knew it was God. We've got to follow what God commands us to do. We've got to do that. All right. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and given to hospitality and apt to teach. In order for a minister of any kind, whether it be a preacher or a teacher, to be effective, he or she must have a deep, high consecration. I'm talking about a consecration that you make before God, where you open yourself and expose yourself completely and wholly before God, and you have God examine your weaknesses, your faults, everything about you, that when you go into battle against the enemy of your soul, you have made a consecration that there is not anything that is not given to God that the devil can come along and attack you with. You understand what I'm saying? A deep level of consecration. It's a very high calling to have this kind of a call from God. It's a very high call. Don't feel worthy of it. But I'll tell you what, it makes me tremble. It makes me tremble to think of the responsibility that goes with this call because of the souls. You know, I've been here quite a few times in the last 16 years. I came here the first time in 2000. And I've said a lot of things here in this, from this pulpit. And I will meet every one of them at the judgment.
Yes.
We'll meet every one of them, folks. Whether we've spoken the truth or whether we haven't spoken the truth. And that makes me fear and tremble before God. So it takes a deep, deep, high consecration. Putting everything you've got, everything, on the altar. We hear messages from time to time. You may hear them in this meeting. From time to time, we hear messages about consecration, surrendering, giving it all to the Lord. I've heard some say that there's a double standard for ministers, but I don't know about all that, but I'll tell you one thing. There's a standard of deep consecration.
Yes, that's so.
For those that will handle the eternal Word of God and give it out to eternal, eternity-bound souls.
Yes, that's all.
This is the most serious thing I've ever done in my life. And I endeavor to handle it that way. be respectable to it. He said here, he gives the qualifications, blameless, above reproach. Above reproach in your reputation. Above reproach in what those that are on the outside, those that are not even in the church, may bring against you.
Yes.
That it may happen. People may rail on you, but you need to have a life that is so exemplary and above reproach that what they bring against you is not true. And in order for this gift to work, or any other gift that is given in the body of Christ, there must be a respect for those that have the gift. You've got to have respect for them. You've got to have confidence in that one that has the gift, don't you? If someone stands up before you, and Lord help us, I hope that's not happening tonight, that brings forth the Word of God and you don't have confidence in them, you're probably not going to get much.
Yes.
It probably isn't going to help you to grow and develop and mature and be a good, true Christian. To be on solid footing and solid ground. And that's what, to me, preaching is all about.
Yes.
Teaching the Word of God is to bring the church to the unity of the faith.
Yes.
We're all of the same spirit, but we need to have a come to the same understanding of the faith. Peter said the faith that was once delivered to the saints. God didn't give this to kings and governments. He gave it to the saints. And you and I, we value this. And a true bishop or a true pastor or a true minister will put his life and his soul on the line for the sake of his congregation. We have someone here tonight that knows all about what I'm talking about. Been there, done that. Lord, help us tonight, folks. This is getting back to the basics a little bit. This is why a church, a congregation can flourish. It's why people can get health in their souls. It's why they can grow spiritually. I've been told, I know someone else might have a better understanding of this, but I've been told a congregation is not going to get much more spiritual than the leadership, than the one that's doing the preaching. And I've been telling my congregation, I said, you folks are making it tough on me. I've got to get down before the Lord. I tell you, those folks are growing, and those folks are by leaps and bounds. And I said, you're making it tough on me. I got to keep getting before the Lord and try to get ahead of you a little bit so I can tell you something you don't already know. Let's just see how close to the Lord we can all get.
Yes, amen.
That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Just see how close to the Lord we can all get. In other words, Paul is saying here, your life must be clear. It's got to be clear. You've got to do things the Bible way here. The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Someone that is faithful to his wife. Someone that is, or to their companion. Someone that is temperate. Someone that knows how to control themselves. Has some self-control. Someone that has some governing of the Holy Spirit in their life. Sober, of good behavior. Spiritual sobriety. Someone that's not controlled by fleshly passions and sensual appetites. Wholly given to the Lord, folks. You know, the Bible speaks of Joshua and Caleb. They had an excellent spirit. For they were wholly given to the Lord. Wholly had given themselves to the Lord. I think we all need to do that.
Yes,
wholly give ourselves to the Lord in our worship, in our service to the Lord. He said, not given to wine, nor a striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. Someone that has a sound mind. Someone that is serious-minded and possesses good judgment. Someone that is orderly in their life, in their habits, in their work life. Orderly. Someone that, not someone that just haphazard and just kind of throws things together and never plans and gets things in order. It needs to be someone that knows, that can learn how to lead. Someone that has the ability to be an example to others. And propriety. And honesty and integrity and all the aspects of living a holy life. Someone that has a love for souls. That's of utmost importance. Someone that has a love for souls. Someone that is skillful in teaching the Word of God. Paul's given us some qualifications here. And then in verse 3, he tells us someone that's not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. Easily to be entreated. Isn't that the wisdom that comes down from above? First, it's easily to be entreated, isn't it? Someone that doesn't argue over minor matters and always seeking to have their own way. Because I tell you right now, if that begins to happen, there's others looking on, and that's going to cause a big rift in a congregation. Someone that can defer to the other when no cardinal doctrine has been compromised or transgressed. Say, you know, that could well be right. I submit to how you see that. As long as there's no cardinal doctrine, as long as there's no truth of the Word of God that's been compromised, he doesn't stand up for himself, in other words. But he's willing to submit. Someone that has humility. Probably say more about that before we leave this meeting. Someone that's not covetous. The only thing that a true minister needs to covet, folks, is souls. For the kingdom of God. That's what we need to covet. Each and every one of us need to covet the other soul. Because if we covet that, something that we love, that we really want, folks, we'll treat each other real good. We'll treat each other. We sang the song tonight, number 9. We'll have a brotherly love for one another. We'll have compassion for one another. We'll care about what touches them touches us. That's all Scripture. It's all in the Bible. You can't be a good, faithful minister and not have that in your life and in your heart. You can't do it. You've got to have. You've got to care about others. Caring for souls is his main priority. He is to be a protector of the flock. A protector of the people. Verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. One that oversees his family justly. One that is able to exercise all gravity in requiring obedience from his children. One that is able to know when to speak and when not to speak. To know what to say and what not to say. This wisdom that cometh down from above. I can't speak for all ministers, folks, but I'm still asking God for wisdom and understanding to know how to do these things in a way that would please Him and a way that it would bless the church and it would edify the church and God would get the glory out of everything that we do. That's the bottom line. That God would get the glory out of everything that we do. Someone that is incapable of managing his own family is certainly incapable of managing the affairs of the church. We've got to have the Spirit of God working within us in such a way that we can give proper leadership to the church family, to the people of God. Not a novice, verse 6, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We know what a novice is, don't we? Not someone just got saved 2 weeks later they start preaching. But someone that gets a little experience. You know, I appreciate the teaching that I received when I started in my ministry 28 years ago. Brother Donald Sharp, he said, Brother Larry, he says, don't go running out to Monarch to preach the first message. He said, you make your mistakes right here at home. He said, these people here, they love you. They care about you. They want to try to help you. And he said, you're going to make mistakes. Oh, was he ever right? But he said, you make them here at home. And he says, when it comes to the word, when it comes to preaching, oh, you know, you got this gift, you got this itch. The Lord's given me a message, and I just gotta preach it. He said, let me tell you something about the Word of God. It's God's Word, and it won't spoil.
Thank the Lord.
You may not preach it that time. But if He keeps burning it on your heart, you'll preach it. But it's God's Word. I'm saying this for the benefit of all of us, but for anyone that God may call now or in the future into a ministry. Folks, it's important how this thing is done. I talked to a young minister one time at Monarch. He came to my trailer, and he wanted to visit. And I don't even know how we got on the subject. But he said he came to Monarch to preach a message, a young fellow. And I said, well, you know, if that's what the Lord has for you and that's what you need to do, I guess that's what you need to do. But I said, have you ever heard someone say, you know, that message was a little dry? Have you ever heard someone say, well, I just don't feel like there was a lot of anointing on that? And I said to him, I said, did you ever think? Now, I wasn't taught this by Brother Donald. The Lord taught me this. I said, did you ever think that when the Lord gives you a message, maybe He don't want you to just jump and run and go preach it? Maybe He wants you to pray over it? Maybe He wants to put more meat on it? Maybe He wants it to burn down in your soul to when you get up there, you're on fire and the Holy Spirit can come down and meet you and God's people will be blessed. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
He sat there and he started crying. He said to me, wow. He said, you need to have some teaching lessons for us young ministers. I said, no. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. You need the Lord to teach you. You need to learn to stay low, stay humble, and stay in His will. If He's got His hand on you, He'll use you when He wants to use you. But if you go jumping up in a pulpit because I got this little message, you're going to find that you're going to put yourself on display and people don't want to see you. They want to hear Jesus.
Yes,
that's what people want to hear. This is getting back to basics, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, I don't teach this or preach this very often, but this is what the Lord's laid on my heart, and I heard the sister in a prayer say, "Lord, open our hearts and help us to receive whatever you have." This is what the Lord had. I waited. Sister wouldn't get up. This is what I have on my heart tonight, folks. I care about the church.
Yes.
I love the church of God.
Amen.
We have been in the last 20 years. I can go back farther. I can go back a lot farther. The devil has attacked us. We've been under attack so many different times. I remember when my congregation had 55 people in it, and when a certain man got done doing his thing, there was only about 15 or 20 of us. You see, the devil wants to tear this apart. He's never liked the truth. And he opposes the truth in any way that he can. And it's up to you and I to take on the responsibility of what God has given us and esteem it of its highest degree.
Amen.
And realize the enemy is going to come along and attack that. And it's also important for us to realize that we stay in our place, and if God hasn't chosen us to use us in a certain way, keep our hands off of it and let God go forward with what He wants to do. I say that fear and trembling before you tonight, folks. I'm feeling it. I know I'm no one any great thing. I understand that. But Lord knows my heart, and He knows how much I love souls. He gave me that love. He put that love there. Oh, I've went back home many a time from Fresno and told them, boy, those are wonderful folks in California. I told Brother Brian yesterday when I got here, I said, I want to see Brother Bobby real bad. I want to see him real bad. God put that love there. But it's important that we stay in our place. That we handle it the way God tells us to handle it. Paul, God used Paul to put these things, set these things in order. To set these things in place. And he went on down, and I'm going to skip there for just a minute. In the verse 15, if I carry long, tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Folks, if you had Trump's money, you can't buy this.
Amen.
What you and I possess tonight, you can't buy it.
Thanks, Lord.
It's valuable.
God.
You and I need to realize and be aware of what we really have been given into our hands, trusting us to handle the ark of God in a way that God would be pleased, that He would be glorified. We all have our little ideas of how maybe we could do this and maybe we could do that. But oh, I tell you, it works so much better when we stay in the will of God.
Amen.
It works so much better when we stay there. Someone that is not a novice, someone that hasn't just gotten saved and off and running. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. I alluded to that a while ago. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He must keep his life so clear and holy and open before the Lord that he not become an object of criticism by those that are without. I realize, I've learned, that being a preacher, it doesn't make you popular. I know there's folks that don't care much for me. I leave that with the Lord.
Amen.
I'm not here to please people. I'm here to please God. And as long as I know that I'm doing that, I'm going to keep on endeavoring to do that. because that's what he's called me to do. You see, this is my fourth meeting that I've been to in the last 6 weeks. I held a meeting in Duncan, Pennsylvania 6 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, I held a meeting in Miami, Florida, and the next week in Holly Hill, South Carolina. And I said, you know, I sure would like to just stay home and set in my recliner for a while.
Yes.
I like my recliner. I like it so well, I got two of them. One in the living room, one in the family room. I like to be able to just sit back and take it easy.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? I was praying about this meeting. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, you told me that you'd give me your life. And you would do whatever I asked you to do. And you know what I did? I told him, I said, Lord, I don't have anything. It's worth anything. Except my life. And I give it to you.
Yes.
And I want to do whatever you want me to do. Even if it's through the foolishness of preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it might be, Lord, I'll do it. I like to stay home. I like my home. We all do. But ministers don't get to do what they always want to do they? No. They're servants.
Mm-hmm.
They're servants. Jesus girded himself with the towel and he got down and he became a servant, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And he washed the disciples' feet, even the one that he knew was going to betray him.
Yes.
God is no respecter of persons. Lord, help us as humans. Sometimes we would like to push somebody off because we don't like them. We don't like the way they look. Let me tell you something. God made us all.
Amen.
He made us all. Just the way he wanted to. He didn't ask my opinion. If he did, I wouldn't look like this. But he made us all.
Yes.
And we are to love one another and not be respectful of persons. Doesn't matter what a person looks like. It just matters that when we stand before God at the judgment, that we're clear.
Praise God.
That we're ready. That's what matters. The only thing that matters. We can put priorities and things of importance on things here in this world, in this life. We can put it on people. We can put it on things. We can put it on governments. We can put it on congregations. We can put all kinds of priorities and things. But folks, the only thing that's important is if I'm clear. When I stand before God at the judgment. That's what's important. That's what we're all endeavoring to do. Then he went on, and he began in verse 9 to talk about the deacons. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let him be proved. Then let him use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And he goes on and he gives basically the same qualifications. Grave, worthy of respect.
Yes.
Not guilty of defamation of character. Treating each other equally. There is a proper way to treat our fellow man. There is a proper way to do that. Basically, the deacon has a lot of the same qualifications as a bishop does. But God designed his word. He put that in his word. He wants us to know how he wants it done. And Lord, help us tonight to do everything that we know to do to see to it that it's done to his standard.
Amen.
There's a scripture that I want to read. It's found in John 7th chapter. Sixteenth verse. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Now, I just want to speak just a few words to those two verses. Some, you know how some folks get the cart before the horse? Jesus is teaching me here that first I need to learn obedience to Christ. And once I get obedience under control, once I begin to learn how to bring myself or make myself subject to the will of God in my life, then he said, he shall know of the doctrine. Once I learn how to obey, you know, sometimes we put the doctrine before obedience. But the Lord wants us to learn how to submit, surrender, and obey. And then he said, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. We all want to learn, don't we? We all want to know what the doctrine is, what the standards are. Most of us know those things.
Yes.
But are we obedient? In all, every aspect of our life, do we obey the Scriptures? Do we obey God? Do we treat our fellow man the way that he tells us to treat? You know, he told the Pharisees, you know, you tithe mint and rue, you do all these things, but you leave these greater things undone. You don't take care of the greater things. Folks, it's not going to be when I get to the judgment. It isn't going to be that I cross my T's and dotted my I's. It's going to be that my heart was pure, my motives and intention was pure before God and to my fellow man. That's what I'm going to be accountable for. Back to the basics. I tell you, he woke me up that night. And he went ahead. I mean, the Scriptures just started pouring in. I thought, Lord, remember when Paul came to the Corinthians? Paul was a very intelligent man. He knew a lot. But he came and he says, I declare not to know anything among you. What was important? Jesus Christ and him crucified. We know the doctrines. We know what the Bible says to do this and this. But what is it? What is really important? Paul said, I declare not to know anything else among you save Jesus Christ. You point him to Christ, a crucified Savior, one that hung on a cross and shed his blood for us.
Amen.
That's the one, folks. That's getting back to the basics.
Yes.
Let's don't ever get away from it. Let's don't ever get away from him. He was at the church in Corinth. You know, Corinth was a corrupt place. It was full of corruption. They worshipped goddesses. They had temple worship and all those kind of things. It was an evil place. But he started out with them and said, I don't know anything among you save Jesus Christ. That's who we point people to. That's what preachers point people to. That's what congregations with your lives as examples point people to. Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
Folks, that's what it's all about. It isn't about you. It isn't about me. It's about a blood-soaked Savior, isn't it?
Yes.
That's what it's all about.
Amen.
A blood-soaked Savior that died and gave his life for us. If I could take just a few more minutes, I'll kill two birds with one stone tonight. Just give me a few more minutes.
Amen.
I want to shift from the qualifications that Paul gave to a little bit of the organization of the church. Now this includes especially all of us. How the church is organized. Just like to touch on a few things. You see, Paul wrote another letter, even shorter than the one he wrote to Timothy, to Titus. And I'd like to look at Titus for just a few minutes. He wrote two letters, one to Timothy, one to Titus. But the difference between the two is one of great emphasis. There is a difference. In Timothy, the emphasis is on leaders in the local church. In Titus, the emphasis is on the organization of the local church. Titus 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. You know, if there's things that are wanting in people's lives, if there's things that are wanting in congregations, God wants to set them in order. He wants to deal with them, doesn't he? Paul's burden was a very deep and a very great burden, and obviously he had the consecration to go with it, because he went through much suffering, much sorrow, and much tribulation in carrying forth his work in the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. For this cause that I left you at Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee.
Yes.
It is God's will that we have leaders that are ordained. It's God's will. It doesn't really have anything to do. Yes, they've got to have I've already given the qualifications.
Mm-hmm.
They have to have a life above reproach, but it's God's will that leaders be ordained. There may be a cause or a reason why someone isn't, but it's still the Word of God right here.
Amen.
If any be blameless, he went on to say, the husband of one wife, having children, not accused of riot or unruly. So he went on and he gave the same qualifications here. But the second chapter, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now he goes to the aged men. Be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. Do you know what soundness is? I don't know what soundness means to you. But I know that if I had $10,000, and I wanted to put it in a bank, I'd sure check it out and make sure it was sound.
Mm-hmm.
I'd check it out to make sure that, or try to make sure that if I wanted it next week, it'd still be there. That they wouldn't go bankrupt on me.
Mm-hmm.
Something sound. Something you can depend on.
Yes.
Something that's firm. Something that's solid. Something you can trust. Become sound doctrine. Folks, by the help of the Lord tonight, I've endeavored to bring you some soundness.
Yes.
Sound teaching and sound doctrine of what it's going to mean for us. For you and I to be faithful, to have a place of worship. The Church of God is like no other institution on earth. With that said, I want to read this scripture too, and maybe I'll just finish it here. 20th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote these letters. In the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. In the 28th verse, he said to them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God,
Amen.
Which he hath purchased with his own blood." You see what's been given in our hands, folks? Jesus paid a price for it. He paid a price for it. And he told Peter and the disciples, the gates of hell won't prevail against them. All the wisdom of hell won't prevail against this. But the devil, as we have been under attack from the devil for years and years and years. And he hates this thing. And I love it.
Yeah.
So we got a warfare going.
Amen.
We got a real warfare. He hates it. And I love it. She's my mother. She's the church of the living God. And Paul, one scripture says, do all things in decency and in order. God is a God of order. There is an orderly way, folks, for you and I to do things. So I trust tonight, I'm going to close it there. I have some more, but I'll try to learn to quit when the Lord's done. I hope this has been beneficial. I hope it's been challenging. And I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to this congregation, to you folks. Get back to the basics. Get back to doing things in decency and in order. Letting God do the work. You know, there's just some things that people have controversy over that it's just really not the people's place to have even any controversy over. It's God's business.
Amen.
It's God's work. And we just need to submit to the will of God in all things. And God will bless us. You pray for me.